Turn to the back side of the bulletin to our scripture reading of James chapter 2. Now, we've heard of the dangers of AI and how it can potentially take over the world. Lisa doesn't even know this, but it took over her computer. And so verses 14 through 17 are actually from James chapter 1. Again, that is not your secretary or your pastor's fault. That is a demonic AI unit out there to cause havoc with our worship service. So do me a favor and ignore those verses. I will read the actual verses, 14 through 17. You all that are looking at your Bibles, of course, you'll see that. If you're using the scripture reading on the back, just don't look at it until I tell you. All right, let's hear the word of God. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now we pick up at verse 18 in the back of on your scripture reading. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was acting along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So I told you last week when we celebrated the Reformation that I don't mind taking a break from a series I'm in to emphasize, to highlight something. And so we did that last Sunday with Romans 4. We thought together about that grand doctrine of justification by faith. It's by faith in Christ and his sin substitutionary death that we're right with God. But my plan was to go further and look at James 2, it became very clear to me, really late in the week, but even Sunday as I began to preach, that I wouldn't get to this and it would have to be a part 2. And so that's what we're doing today. We're considering James 2. But before we do that, you do have an outline in your bulletin. If you haven't noted it, you've got other papers, so you may not have noticed it. If you find those helpful, take advantage, use it. If you don't, maybe have your text handy. Do whatever will help you as you hear the exposition. But what I've done in this outline, I've tried to first summarize the emphasis Paul had in that section of Romans 4, where he made the point that Abraham, and for that matter, all Old Testament believers, their faith is essentially the same faith as the Apostle Paul who wrote Romans and those first generation Christians and us today. As I heard it described at some point somewhere, I have no idea who. We look back, of course, in faith to Christ, his death on the cross some 2,000 years ago. Abraham and David and all the other genuine believers in the Old Testament look forward in faith to the coming Messiah. And in Abraham's case, looked specifically to God in faith in the promises that he gave him. And I want to just quickly highlight the description you see there. Paul's description of Abraham's faith. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. God promised Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. He didn't have one kidlet yet. But Abraham believed God and his promises. He didn't weaken in faith in verse 19 when he considered how old he was and his wife was barren, had never had children. But rather, he considered the promises of God and he grew strong in faith. And the Apostle Paul says he believed God in verse 3. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And then Paul generalizes that in verse 5. Anyone who believes in him, in God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. In other words, the same faith that Abraham put in God in Genesis 15... roughly 2,000 years before Christ came, is the same faith we have today. Now, that's important because we want to look at how James looks at Abraham's faith in just a few moments. But I think there's also an important application to make now, especially in the time in which we find ourselves. As we all know, the nation of Israel was attacked and now they are seeking to destroy the evil terrorist group Hamas. And my hope, aside from any biblical teaching about Israel, is that God would help any nation destroy those that seek to attack it, especially a nation or a people that have promised to destroy them. So I'm all for that. But that has nothing to do really with my point. The point is this, because this has arisen, it's sort of revived a movement within American Christendom, evangelicalism. There was a popular teaching popularized by a fellow named Scofield that had the Scofield Bible years ago. It's come by different names, dispensationalism, other things like this. Now, they're gospel believing people, and for that I'm thankful. But here's the real dangers of what they said back then, what was discredited. But now it's kind of created a revival of it because of the war going on. The notion is that somehow that Israel as a nation today is still the people of God. That is completely false and unbiblical. Now they are a nation, they are a people group, ethnically Jewish, and there are many Christians there. I don't know the percentage. And there are also Christians in Palestine. And we have a connection with them as Christian people. But here's what is not the case that you might be hearing. And I want to make sure you understand it's wrong. God doesn't have two peoples. He doesn't have the church and the Jews. One of the major points of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 is that when Christ died on the cross, he not only reconciled us as individual Christians, hostile to God, to God, he took these people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and all those outside the covenant, who were hostile toward one another, who when they came to Christ, they became united. There's one church, one people of God. Is God going to do something special with ethnic Israel in the future? I don't know. But I do know this. If those individual Jews don't come to name the name of Christ and repent of their sins, they're in danger of the judgment of God like every other pagan. I know you might be thinking, how did that have anything to do with Abraham? Because Abraham is known as the father of the Jews. But Paul's point in Romans 4 is he's the father of Gentile Christians too. It's one people of God. I'm not telling you not to care about Israel at all. Your Jewish friends, what we want for them is what we want for anyone who's without God and without hope in this world. We want them to come to Christ. Okay, there was my aside. Now, so we see Paul here describe Abraham's faith in God's promises. Now we want to consider this question. This is from James. What kind of faith will save you? Now, Paul described genuine faith in Romans 4. It's a bold faith that believes the promises of God, contrary to what he might see going on around the world. So Paul described it, but we want to especially look at it from the inspired writer James and how he describes it. And so we're going to look at James, but here's what we've got to do. We have to first of all recognize that James is addressing a different question than Paul in Romans and in Galatians. Paul addresses the central question of how can sinful people like you and me be right with God? How can sinners who are evil be right with a holy, 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 righteous God? And the answer from Paul and the whole scriptures is by faith in Christ. Faith doesn't save us, technically speaking. Christ's death on the cross saves us, but we receive it by faith. That's the question of the Apostle Paul that he answers, especially in Romans 3 and 4 and Galatians 2 and 3. How are sinners right with God? By faith. James has a very different but related question. He's not answering the question, how are you saved? He assumes you're saved by faith. He assumes it. James's question is, what kind of faith saves you? What kind of faith saves you? And why does James consider that question? Well, we saw in the reading of the text, there are Christians running around in the church or churches where James is writing. And they're not seeing people necessarily on the street, around the homeless shelter and whatnot. They're brothers and sisters. Look at what it says in verse 15. If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warm and be filled. You know, James says, what good is that? The person in this situation is like, look, I'm a Christian. My dear brother's in need. I'm going to pray for him. Now again, this James is not saying, talking about social gospel, and we need to go and develop our own ministry to the homeless. Not that any of that is wrong, by the way. But again, you notice how James is very specific. It's a brother or sister, a fellow believer, likely within your own church context. And you ignore them. You say, but I am a believer and I do pray often and I pray for them. And James says, that's pretty worthless faith, you see. See, the issue for James is, what kind of faith do you have? Is it the real thing? Or is it just words? Is it just talk? You saw how James even dealt with the whole matter of it just being words or even conviction. Look at how he deals with it in verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. You know, the guy, the supposed person that James is dialoguing with says, hey, I'm a believer. I strongly believe in God. James says, good. You know what? All the demons believe God is one too, and it scares the daylights out of them. In other words, James is saying to him, what are you telling me? You've got demon faith? You believe real strong? Does it even make you fear like the demons or reverence your God? If it doesn't make you care about those in your number that are in need, what does it amount to? So, first of all, we've got to clarify, we've got to make sure when we're interpreting Scripture, when we're looking at, you see, the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 and 4 and Galatians 2 and 3 about justification by faith is one of the most important teachings in the whole Bible. If we confuse that, if we get that wrong, well, none of it, the rest of it doesn't matter. The rest of it really doesn't matter. And yet, the rub is when we come to James, on the surface, not in reality, on the surface, it appears that James is contradicting Paul. And so that's why I felt the need, having talked so explicitly about justification by faith, to see it also in the context of James' teaching and for us to understand the distinction. So if you've got your outline, you see where I quote James there from verse 21 of James 2. Abraham is justified by works. And then he goes on in verse 24 to say, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. But again, to quote Paul, and in Galatians, the contrast with works is even more stark, more obvious, more blatant, more bold than even Romans. Look at how Paul says it in Galatians as he's responding to these so-called Judaizers that are saying to the Christians of Galatia, yeah, y'all can be Christians, but you gotta do some other things to really be in the covenant community. And Paul was saying, no, when you do that, you're adding works to salvation. So look at how Paul says it. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now again, let me remind you. When Paul says we're justified by faith, what does he mean? He means God has declared us righteous in his sight. The term, one of the primary meanings, is it has this legal connotation. When we're justified by faith by God, that means God, because we put faith in Christ and Christ is united to us by faith, we receive God's righteousness. It's not that we get better and we do better to a certain point where God now accepts us. That would never happen. We turn from our sins, we confess them, we trust in Christ, and we receive Christ's righteousness. Paul says we're declared righteous before God. As I think I said it last week, it's as if judgment day was moved from the end of time to today when you put faith in Christ. And you're declared not only not guilty, not only forgiven, but righteous in God's sight. So then, how can James say Abraham is justified by works? You see that a person is justified by works, not faith alone. Well, it would be a blatant contradiction and the most blatant inconsistency in the Bible if it weren't for the fact that the word justification in our own English lingo, but especially in the New Testament language, that's more critical, that the term has two primary senses. Paul uses it in the legal sense to say we have been declared righteous in God's sight. You might say that James uses it more in an accounting sense, or maybe, even though I hate to use this word, a geometry sense. I was so good at algebra. I mean, I had a cool teacher. He was not much taller than me, about 4'10". He could teach me how to do algebra, and I could do it, and I always did good. I got into geometry, and they had all these squares and lines and circles. And not only did you have to figure out the answer, you had to prove it. Now, whoever heard of doing something like that in school? Not only, why can't I just give the right answer? I got to prove it? Now, you math teachers out there are cringing, of course. This is just for rhetorical effect. But you see, that's what James is talking about. James is talking about, how do you prove your faith? The issue for Paul, how are you right with God? By faith in Jesus Christ. The issue for James is, do you got the real thing? Do you have real saving faith? What's the difference between faith that just talks, or even faith seemingly having strong conviction, but it doesn't lead to a fruitful Christian life? All right, let's look at Abraham's faith. That's on the back side if you haven't already turned there. And again, all I've done for you here, all this is, this next section, is just quotes right out of the text. I just try to make it simpler for you. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now remember, Paul says he was justified, declared righteous in Genesis 15. This is many years later. It's 25 years later when Isaac is born. We don't know exactly how old he is when Abraham sacrifices him, but he's old enough to walk with Abraham up to the mountain and say, "Hey, Pop, where's the sacrifice?" So, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Verse 22, you see that faith, Abraham's faith, was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. How do you know that Abraham's faith was real? Well, Abraham's a special case, right? Because in Genesis 15, God says Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. And yet, later on, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, that is, son born of him and Sarah, and sacrifice him. Come down to verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's the same text that Paul quoted in Romans 4 to prove that Abraham's faith is like our faith. Justification works the same. Abraham truly believed God's promises in Genesis 15, and he was justified by God. But then, when he went to sacrifice his son Isaac some 30 years or so later, he further fulfilled the scripture, demonstrated, proved God already knew it was real. But God, in a sense, wanted to expose Abraham's faith to himself. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed, well, God wants me to sacrifice him. I reckon he'll raise him. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. So, verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. James is not talking about getting right with God. Paul is clearly talking about how we get right with God by faith in Jesus. James is saying, well, do you have the right faith? Is it saving faith? Or is it demonic faith? Is it fruitless faith? James says, if your faith is fruitless, it ain't real. Remember, as we looked at Romans 10 last week, where Paul equates confessing Christ with believing Christ. Now, they are different. But Paul is saying, in a sense, this is just like the baby crying as it comes out of the womb. This is one of the most basic expressions of genuine faith, to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I trust in Him. I trust in no one else. I don't trust in myself. I don't trust in my good works. So let's summarize. How is a sinner made right with God? By faith alone, in Christ alone. In Christ as our sin substitute. James asks, what kind of faith saves you? It's the faith that has fruit. The faith that leads to good works. So you see, it's appropriate for us to ask. And not only for me to ask you, because I'm the preacher and I stand up here and get sweaty and you sit down there and listen. Is your faith working? Is my faith working? See, it's not just for me to ask you. It's for you to ask me. And not only for us to ask each other this way, for you all to ask each other. Sometimes we parents that have grown children and maybe even grandkids, we commiserate together when we have a son or daughter or families, and our kids don't always walk in the faith that we gave them. We know that ultimately our kids, God has to do a work of grace if He hasn't already. But what we want to try to convince them when they say different things, I can read my Bible at home. I can have this exposure to the gospel this way or that way. Why are we so old-fashioned and we get stuck on this idea that part of growing in grace, growing in faith, it happens in a church family context? Because that's the way God made it. You know, I'm in danger of getting cocky and thinking I'm doing pretty good in the spiritual life if I'm out there on my own and I'm reading in my office. I don't engage with anybody, but I read these real spiritual books and I agree with all of them. But then if I start rubbing shoulders with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have to live with each other and struggle with each other, and they see my weaknesses and they point them out graciously. Oh, well, my faith maybe, you know. You see, it's in the context of the church of God that we grow in grace and our faith operates. The way Luke described the church in Acts 2, We don't know, was it 3 weeks after Pentecost, 3 months? I don't know. I wish Luke would have put little timestamps, but he didn't. But at some point, Luke says, let me tell you what the church was like. Yeah, they had the big revival. 3,000 were saved. 3,000 joined the church, were baptized. And then this is what they were like. They were devoted to the Bible. James describes it as the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the prayers. He says the prayers. Might be because he's thinking of prayers when they're gathered together. When they came to the temple, they had certain times of prayer. They probably just continued that. He said they were committed to the breaking of bread, which is probably Luke's shorthand for celebrating the Lord's Supper, which I would generalize as they were committed to worship. And then he throws in this strange one. He says they were devoted to the fellowship. Now, the fellowship in the New Testament is just a very simple word. It just means sharing in common. Now, they shared each other's goods in common, but he's not talking about that. They shared Christ with each other. They were devoted to Christ and devoted to one another in their growth in Christ. We don't need to misunderstand the kind of fruit that God wants to see from our lives. We might think because James gives the illustration of Abraham, this is pretty dramatic. I mean, the guy's willing to sacrifice his kid. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes I wanted to do things to my children, but that was different. But it's not just dramatic obedience. James says, you got a brother or sister at your church in need? Now, thankfully, we're organized as a church. We have deacons and we have money set aside to help in those needs, and we do that well. But we could just as soon say, we see somebody in need, you better go talk to the deacons. Well, should that be our default? Or should our default be, maybe what about your family? But if their family's not there or they're not in need and the need is maybe rather small, it's not something that characterizes their life situation, it's unusual, it's a need we could meet, rather than say, Butch, he's a good chairman of the deacons, I love that guy. Rather than do that, just say, well, let me help you. Now, every situation is different. But you see, James is talking about faith that works in very simple ways. You show love and help to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It may not be money. It may be that when I'm trying to take the tables down to the fellowship hall, I can take them by myself, but I won't be able to walk the next day. So I like it when Benny or somebody comes along to help me. It's just a little thing, but it makes a difference. Now, verse 25, we've just got to touch on it quickly. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out the other way? Now I know this is some dramatic works. Here's a pagan who's obviously come to trust in Yahweh. When you read the text, it's clear she trusts in Yahweh. But now she risked her life to protect the spies and send them out the other way. So that's dramatic. But the reason I want to highlight Rahab is not for the dramatic side. But think about it. Here was a pagan woman, a prostitute. The really, really low on the morality scale, can we say? But she had come to know the Savior, Yahweh. And she's showing her faith. Oh, that God helps us show our faith. Now, I'm going to say it to you like Paul says it to the Thessalonican church. As he urges them to love, he says, I know you're loving one another. I just want you to keep loving more. I know most of you in this room, at least somewhat. And so I can confidently say, I believe you're trusting in Christ. Keep showing it by the way you live. You are now. Now you keep it up by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, your people, prove our faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.